This evening, we're back in our teaching again in the book of Ephesians. And we're in the fifth chapter. And last week, we a number of things the Holy Spirit had me go over into wasn't specifically in things of notes that I had. But we want to go back over. I want to read a part of what we went over last week because I want to reiterate one area, and it's important that we do as we go on into this. In verse 17, we read from last week, it says, "Therefore, not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or its excess, going too far. But we be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ." Now I want you to see, he makes this in verse 21. This is what I want you to get. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this is important because of the next, what we go on to. Because we need to understand, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a submission that we all have to one another. And we need to understand the importance of that. Because we're going to go on and talk, it talks here about the husband and wife. Now I want you to understand this, because in the natural realm, there is the husband and the wife, which are, he's going to talk about here, which talks about, say, two areas of, an area of different leadership. So, you know, understand, husband and wife only exist, male and female only exist in the physical. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, it says that in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. You get to heaven, there's no male or female in heaven. Now, you go up there and you see grandma. Grandma's going to look like a woman, but we need to understand that we're not the same. When we come as Christians, and this is why, spiritually there's a submission that we have to each other. And it doesn't have anything to do with people physically, what they are, who and what they are physically. And so we need, in the body of Christ, everybody's a member. In fact, it says, you know, that the man and woman, they're co-heirs to the kingdom. We're co-heirs. So in other words, a man doesn't have a better heirship to the kingdom than a woman does. It's the same. Now, here we look at Scripture because the New Testament and even the Old Testament teaches God puts people in areas of leadership. Now, we know if we go over the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, there was a woman who was a prophetess who was one of the judges over Israel. And the one general didn't listen to what she said and ended up getting judged over the thing. Things didn't work out for him. But so God put in charge. So God, even in the natural, God has set up leadership positions and put people in leadership positions. And there's a lot of things we could go into teaching about men and women in this area because the body of Christ has really messed things up on its ideas about teaching because they don't understand, they don't differentiate when they read the scriptures about male and female. They tie it all together and most of it they talk naturally. And so, you know, and it's true as in interpretation of the Bible. You know, when the Bible says about, you know, a woman shouldn't teach a man, we need to understand when you look in the Greek, the word man is also is the same word that's translated husband. And he wasn't talking about women could not teach men because we know this for the fact that there was a couple that helped Paul. What was their name? Men and woman. Anyhow, it talks about him and her teaching this one guy. So now, if women, how could she be doing that if they weren't supposed to? See, one of the things is they were talking about a woman not teaching her husband. It was about honoring the headship of the family. A woman shouldn't try to be dominant in the home and try to control and run the thing. That's what they were trying to bring across. It didn't have to do that a woman couldn't be gifted by God, because surely they are. In the New Testament, you'll find out women's names are listed. They call them helpers and stuff, but it's the same word that's translated apostle. They called the man an apostle, and they said she was a helper. And she was an apostle is what she was. They were sent just as much. And so, you know, ain't nobody gonna ever convince me that Catherine Coleman wasn't anointed by God. You know, get over it. She was anointed by God. You know, the editor, what's her name, back in the early 1900s, her ministry, phenomenal ministry, miracles. I mean, people say, you know, that women shouldn't be ministering. Well, God should have found that out. I don't know how she ended up doing that. So, in the spirit, God anoints people to do things, but in the natural. And, you know, it's just like, there, I know that from the standpoint sometimes of ministry, I've seen where a woman has a ministry gift and the man didn't. But you know, it's one of the things, if she wants to be successful in that ministry, she has to keep in order the family and about her place in the family, because just because she's anointed out here, that doesn't mean in the family she dominates or rules. She don't. That's one thing that Joyce Meyer has been very good at, excellent at doing. Joyce Meyer has kept the difference between her ministry and her marriage. To her marriage, her husband is her head. She has been very wise. I believe that's one of the reasons she had success in ministry. You know, is because of that. Is because of understanding that. So, I mean, she's smart from that standpoint of understanding. She doesn't dominate over her husband. She talks about your husband. Her husband comes to the home. You know, he's her leader, he's her head, and that stuff. And she does the ministry, but then another thing, he's really behind her and her ministry and helping her ministry. So, I mean, they have they're hooked up, they're following in line with the Word of God. They don't have any kind of, you know, problems going on with that, and that's important. When I was at Rhema, they taught us they said if you know, you're married and your mate is giving you a hard time concerning the ministry, don't go in the ministry, because you're going to have nothing but a hard time. You're going to have nothing but trouble. It ain't going to work. And that's why it's make sure you marry the right person. Sometimes, you know, people get saved after sometimes don't work. Well, praise God, thank God it worked for me. But many times, sometimes people it don't work out. You have a mate, you get problems. But as long as you're going to have that mate and they're going to cause problems, don't go in the ministry. Because I'll tell you what, it'll cause you tons of problems. It'll be a lot more. It's good to stay with it. But so as we go into this, I want you to keep in mind that we're talking about here, there's a submission that the church has for one. He makes this statement before he goes into this. So there's a submission we have to one another. You know, because he's like, Wanda's as much as an heir of God as I'm an heir of God. She's as much a child of God as I'm a child. I'm not a favorite child of God, and she's not. And so we have to honor that. It's just like in the body, it tells us we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to have an honor for one another and that stuff. I don't know. I've seen people do it in the body, and then toward their mate, it's a different thing. It's like, no, it ain't. It is no different. It has to be in the same manner. She's a child of God, and I must treat her as such. And so when we look at this and these things either talking about here that we're looking at, keep that in mind. Let me say this is going into it. We must walk in love. That's a commandment of God. You got to walk in love. So there cannot be this. Neither side, the man should look in certain time of being the head, or the wife, when it speaks of submission. When people look at it in a negative way, what they're saying is, I ain't going to walk in love in this thing. I don't like it. You got to walk in love whether you like it or not, because I'm going to tell you what, it will cost you. And many people, it shortens their life when they don't. And when Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, many weak, sick, and die prematurely because they won't judge themselves. And the reason that is because they don't judge themselves rightly on things, and they turn around and the devil comes in, takes their life, or keeps them sick, keeps problems going on, and that kind of stuff. You don't want to go there. So you want to walk it. So this is about walking love. This is nothing about domination or slavery or anything like that. When people don't want to go over in this area, it's because of immaturity, and they're going to have to understand this is that when we learn the route to walking is, and that's why if you don't get a hold of this, you pray about it and let God show you and teach you in this. So it is number one, I'm a firm 100% believer that you're not going to go any further with God than you go in your household. You ain't going to. I'm just telling you. And I want to tell you what, God's going to see to that. God's going to see to it because He has founded the principle. If you're going to go into any leadership into the church world, you're going to accept, because the Bible talks specifically about that, going into that leadership. If a man can't take care of his own family, if the family's messed up, you ain't going nowhere. Says you ain't supposed to, nobody's supposed to put you in charge of anything. Is the family's number one. People need to understand this. In the body of Christ, people think, well, if I know about gifts, I know a lot about the Bible. Personally, I don't care. Personally, I look at people's lives. I don't care what you know. If you can't live right, I don't even care. And you need to be with God. It's faithful in the little things. Well, ministry is a big thing. And if you can't take care of the family, the family don't work, Stay out of the ministry. Stay out of the ministry because you ain't going to cause none of the trouble. It's going to be nothing but a problem. And your problems in your family will be amplified 100 times in the ministry because the devil will see to it. The devil will shame you at every spot that he can to make you, you know, to do the things that you can't do right, don't handle right, don't do right. You know, there ain't nothing worse. There ain't nothing worse. I've been around in the ministry and watched ministers' children that were just terrible. And nobody has any respect for the minister. And the minister don't realize, you know, they walk into the people talking about them behind their back with their kids, what their kids doing and stuff. And they don't realize that their children shame them. You got to, you know, you're going to go in the ministry. You know, and one of the things, I've seen many ministers that do not qualify for ministries. You shouldn't be in the ministry because the Bible's clear. You don't put the person in if their family isn't right. If they don't have the submission of their children or under them and that kind of stuff, they stay out of the ministry. Don't go. That's why, as the Lord taught me in ministry, He taught me about my family first. You know, it's one of the things, and here's one thing I just say to you. You know, people talk about gifts of the Spirit and things going on and all that kind of stuff. I've had probably, I would say 75% of the gifts of the Spirit that have ever operated through me have operated outside the church and not in the church. They operate outside the church. I had every gift of the Spirit one time or another to operate in my life, but it didn't in church. It was I'm at home and things and stuff going on and dealing with other people and stuff and things and family stuff. Most of my major experiences that I've had with God were really had supernatural revelation. They came during times of problems going on in like with Wanda's family, had some troubles and different things that happened where God showed me things and did things through me and stuff, teaching me things. To solve problems and stuff and things that were going on and that kind of stuff, is I learned ministry from in my household and my family and that stuff. That's where you learn ministry. You don't learn ministry. The rest of it, getting out there, you can go and there's things you can, you know, you'll learn and be okay. But if the household isn't right, and that's why as people have to get down with this, you know, and get in here to look at this. We can't get over in to be oppressive. And in the fifth chapter here, Paul goes into here after say we submit to one another, and then he said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Be in submission to him. And we talked about some last week as we're dealing into submission. Submission just isn't always doing what somebody says. But if you're not willing to put up the consequences of it, then don't do it. Don't complain if you disobey somebody or you don't do it. Submission is not agreement. And everybody comes along. See, one thing is I learned, God really taught me. I got born again during a time that I was group leader at Reese Candy Company in the Kit Kat department. And a lot of time my head supervisor was not around. They would put him into other areas, and I would end up running the department. And I was a sinner, and as a sinner, I'd gripe and complain about my boss. Sometimes my head boss, he'd do some of the dumbest things, you know, and that stuff, and that and it didn't make sense. But God began to teach me once I got saved about submission to my supervisor, who was over me. How does submission work? Well, and I found out what submission. God began to teach me. There's some things that I had to learn. They made decisions on things that they wanted to do them, and the Lord told me, you know, they want to do it. If they ask you about what you say, you let them know. You tell them about what you know about the situation and what needs to be done. But he said, they decide to do it their way. He said, don't complain about it. He just said, you just go do that. You do that. It's the way they want it. He said, it's not up to you. He said, that's their money. They put those guys in charge. And if they make things go bad, he said, that's their problem, not yours. Don't you worry about it. Because there's one thing about it. I know if they come along and they're upset about it, and I did it a few times. Well, what are you guys doing? Doing this, hey, my supervisor said we're supposed to do this. So they go back to him. and you get in trouble. And you know what happened to that man? Him and the guy over him ended up, I mean, got put down in some really low positions. Very low. One guy ended up in security. The head guy, who was the head guy over all of Kit Kat, ended up down in security. But I learned. But see, you don't fight. When you turn around and start to try to, you know, push your way, and that's all you do is you end up fussing. After a while, you hate being at work. After a while, you're just miserable all the time. And so I learned. I just do my job. And I did what they tell me to do. When I was told that we had to do certain things a certain way, when I was there in the department running things, I run them as I saw fit to do and run them. And if they turned around and they you know, didn't care for it, I would just tell them, say, well, this is what I know to do. If you know better, well, then let me know. Most of the time, they didn't. They wanted to complain. But you learn. And what happened is God taught me really a freedom is where I work. And this is one. If you want to end stress at the home, you have to learn this. And also the man too. You know, number one, you might have things and stuff, but you don't drag your job home. You don't drag those things home, and you don't do those things. Is one that you do what you can to keep stress out of the home. You don't want things there. And that kind of stuff. This is one thing, is submission and learning. It's not just submission. Here it says the wife be submissive to the husband and things. This is about a leadership role. This is trying to keep things so they're not stressful in the home. And now understand here, in their cultures, like at this time, the women probably didn't work out. You may have had some. You had women in leadership roles, and you know, because understand, this is under Roman rule and stuff that's going on at that time, most of the earth and all this stuff's going on. But is learning over the areas. It's just like with a husband. Nobody goes with, you know, I have people that I'm in submission to. But it is, when we took from a natural standpoint and we talk about leadership and things. So in a marriage, they say that, okay, so the man is in a leadership position. That's in, from dealing with physical things in the physical life. Doesn't mean he's more spiritual than her. That has nothing to do with that. This just means, this has to do with the role of the family. God set up governing authorities to try to keep things at peace and rest. There's a place or an organization set up of rule, and that's to keep things running smoothly, and so you don't have everybody trying to do their own thing. It's the worst thing you can do, is everybody trying to do their own thing. Everybody in a home can't have their say. They can't have that. You can't have everybody has their say. I'm sorry, my home is not a democracy. God never intended it to be. I'm the king, she the queen. That's the way it is. And that's the way it's going to be. Anybody else comes in down at home, in my house, you need to submit to my authority. It's just like you have authority here. This is your home. I need to submit to your authority. I'm going to tell you what you got to do to live here and do things. This is yours. And you have to do it. You have to do that. And so in my home, how I want to live, maybe you want to do other things differently. Hallelujah, have at it. However you want to do it, you can. I mean, stand. There's things inside a lot of the words that you want to follow. But nobody's telling anybody how, you know, in your home what you want to do and how you want to do it. But understand, you have the authority. And so, you know, there's one thing about it. If you don't use your authority in the home, things go wrong. It's your fault. That's your problem. You can't put it on somebody else. And so you understand. Just like with us. I can't complain to somebody else. There's times that I needed to just repent and turn things around and that stuff. Don't do things right. You just need to do that. Say, here, we're going to head to here in the right direction and do things. So this submission, that's why I want you to look at this, because we have to walk in love with each other. So this is no kind of master and slave kind of thing, yet it seemed to be when I grew up in religion, it was, you know, in a lot of ways my mom was treated like a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. That's the way she was treated. And I never appreciated that. As a kid, I never liked that stuff. Yet I was born and raised that was sort of the common thing everybody was doing, you know, because it was in the churches we were in. But I always thought, something's wrong with this stuff. Something's not right. And a lot they thought was dealing with submission had to do with, you know, men were over all women, you know, and that kind of stuff. And no, it's not. You know. My wife don't have to submit to any other man. She has no other thing. In fact, you know, you wouldn't want to even go there with me, because I would definitely tell you some things you wouldn't want to hear. and that's the way it should be. Hallelujah. You know, the scriptures tell us we're supposed to treat the wife, it says, as a weaker vessel. It didn't say she's a weaker vessel, but you treat her as such. So when we're talking about the wife being submissive, this isn't somebody trying to be dictatorial over them. The man is supposed to treat his wife as a weaker vessel. My wife is not from a spiritual standpoint. She doesn't be weaker than me in any way, lad. In other words, you treat her in such a manner that she's valuable and precious. You treat them in a manner that they're worth something. And that's what you want to do. You know, that's one thing is I think the American church culture is terrible about. Is we turn around in the other cultures and that stuff, the Mideastern cultures, the woman was valuable. You didn't get a woman without paying good money to get her. She was valuable. Today, you know, the woman has to, the woman's family, they pay for the weddings and all that kind of stuff. They treat the woman as if she's lucky to get the guy. That's one of the problems that we have today in America. It's our culture. Is because coming into the marriage, the woman is not seen as the value that she is. That's the start off. You know, because, I mean, right in Genesis, it said the guy's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I mean, that we have it all, we have it totally backwards here of really, and this is one of the things that I think has really hurt marriage, is in that fact of treating, the treatment concerning a woman is a valuable thing. Many guys get married to have a woman, somebody to take care of them. They do. That's just what they want. They want somebody going to cook for them. They want somebody who's going to do the cleaning. Somebody going to do this stuff. Well, I go to work, play with my toys and all that kind of stuff, do my thing. And this woman, she does the cooking and all that kind of stuff, does the laundry because I don't like to do that kind of stuff. She does all those things. When Wanda got me, she didn't get a guy she had to take care of. That wasn't what she got. I mean, as a sinner, she didn't have to take care of me. I could take care of myself. You know, and I didn't, you know, it's just, I was living as a sinner and by myself, and when I was out dating and stuff, if I brought a date home, they were always shocked at how clean the house was and everything. They looked and, whoa, you're right by yourself, you're a guy. I take care of things. We do that. I never wanted a woman, I didn't want a woman to be a slave. That is what I was looking for, you know, and, you know, if that's if some guy does, many times that's what men are looking for, is somebody to look after. So they're going to look at that wife as something, a piece of pride. You're supposed to take care of me. And I said, you do these things. You do the things I don't want to do. We don't want to have that. See, because that's what makes all this submission. See, you got to submit to me in this submission thing. It's about getting, and I've seen those things go bad. But submission deals with our attitudes, really. It is an attitude of submission. You know, Kenneth Hagin went to God just at dealing in the areas of submitting to God's word. Kenneth Hagin, he knew about divine healing and stuff, but he didn't know about finances and stuff. And he went out in the field ministry God called him to, and after a while he was so poor and things worked out so bad. I mean, he was traveling from place to place by bus because his car wore out. He didn't have money to replace it. And he went to the Lord and he took the from Ephesians 1:19 where he says, if you're willing and obedient, you'd eat the good of the land. And he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, he said, the Bible says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And the Lord spoke to him and said to him, yeah, he said, you've been obedient, but you have never been willing. He never wanted to go in the field ministry. He didn't want to go there. He was obeying. In other words, this is what, from the standpoint, submission, if I submit to a person, it's a thing that I have to do. It's a willingness of heart. And that's what it is. It's a willingness of heart. See, many times people will go along with something somebody says, but they're dragging their feet the whole time. God knows in the inside if we're dragging our feet. He knows that. So I'm not talking just here with women. Sometimes we just drag our feet with God. Now let's go on and look here. He goes on. Well, let me just read it. You know, in Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be in subjection." He said to the governing authorities, or in subjection. That is the word submission. It really is. It's being submission. Everybody's supposed to be. There's a submission we had. Does that mean I go along with everything the government wants to do? Or when the government told me not to preach the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel anyhow. They want to lock me up. Well, they lock me up. I ain't going to sit and fight them on it, but I'm just going to keep. They'll put me in jail. I'll just preach there too. It don't matter one way or the other. We're just going to do it. We're going to obey God. Is one thing. See, that's what we see about the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul never complained about the government and what they did. He didn't complain about it. His job, he was preaching the gospel. They didn't like that. It didn't matter. He just kept right on doing what he was doing. But he didn't gripe and complain about it. See, he had the right attitude. He was in submission to the government. But understand, he realized that sometimes there was a governing authority over him that was greater than what this the physical government was, and that's God. He couldn't go against God's authority, and you don't do that either. Now it goes on here and says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also is Christ, the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body." So in other words, he equates here, from a governing standpoint, as Christ is head of the body, or we would say the church. The husband is head of the wife in that manner. So her submission is to him, just like he's the Savior. Now listen, he uses a term, and he's the Savior of the body. So in other words, if the husband is a head like Christ is the church, then the husband's conduct should be as a Savior to the wife. Not as a tyrant, not as somebody pushing. He should be a Savior to his wife. You know, there's things that I don't, you know, they go to today, you know, with women, they want women, you know, we just be just like the men. I'm sorry, I don't want any woman that wants to be one of the boys. I'm not even interested. There's things that I don't want my wife doing. You know, I want to do it for her. There's things I want to take care of that I don't want her taking care of, and I don't want her doing. You know, and you're dominating over her. I'd much rather, she's happier when I'm treating her in that manner than she is if she has to be one of the boys. Because I never find these women that want to be one of the boys is ever happy. They're always miserable, and they're always griping and complaining about stuff. And it's like, I don't need that hassle. And I live by myself and throw them out. Just, my God. But he said, therefore, because of this, he said, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husband in everything. So it's being said. And understand this, he's writing to Christians here. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to the world and the things that people are doing. He's under the impression here that people are being, you know, acting in the right way or doing, people are doing the right things, walking in a right way or in a right manner. So this is what he's, things here that he's teaching. So it's walking in this right manner. Now, he goes on here, to talk about is them being ahead. He makes this statement. Now he says, in verse 25, he tells the husband to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the husband is supposed to love the wife like Christ loves the church. So we understand this. Then the man being the head is not dictatorial because Christ is not dictatorial. Right? We read, Christ is the Savior of the body, and so the man in the same measure is supposed to be Savior of the wife, not dominating the wife. That wouldn't be in line. It wouldn't be in line with Scripture from the standpoint of what he's talking about here. Because he goes on to make his statement. Now the statement's on out here. He's going to talk about Christ and the church, but he's talking. Here's where it comes from, and this is one of the things. If the man is supposed to be head like Christ, there's number one, a man should be. Endeavor in everything to be spiritual and to develop spiritually. You know, we have in our culture now, like there's called many cultures and that stuff where people, were arranged marriages and that stuff. We don't have in our country. It's one of the things that never works out well and never does. And I watch it when women marry men who are not spiritually, you know, in tune. Never works out. Never works out. Always a problem. Always a problem. Because a husband cannot be head if he's not spiritually in tune. He can't be head. Because he can't do what's said here. We look at this in verse 25. It says, husbands, it says, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So if we look at, we could reference that there from the initial thing in which they'll have here later where God said that a man should leave his father and mother, should cleave to his wife. And this is really the picture of that. He's going to talk about what this cleaving is here. Is the church, he gives himself for her. The husband is supposed to give himself for the wife. The wife is not supposed to give herself for the husband. In other words, he's a leader. He's leading things, taking care of stuff, taking a weight off of her, not putting stuff on her. And so we need to understand this thing. Because now listen to what he says. That he might sanctify. This is speaking of Christ in the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church. See, he's talking about the church, but he's using it in reference here. He's talking about the relationship between the man and the woman. But that she should be holy and without blemish. So, listen. So, in other words, the same manner, the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. If a man is not not the religious leader. We have loads of people sitting in religion and scared. I'm talking about actually being spiritual. Actually knowing. See, a man needs to understand the will of God because his job really is the leader of the home and to lead his family into spirituality. See, God taught me how to do it. When I first got saved, Wanda got saved a couple months later. When I first got saved, that was a big thing that God dealt with me. He said, you leave your wife alone. You leave her alone. You don't know what to do anyhow. You know, and it didn't. I didn't be a husband and that stuff. I was raised in a religious home. And my mom, I remember that just the problems and troubles we had, you know, they used to have, you know, at that time, the Sunday was the Sabbath. They called it the Sabbath. Well, the Sunday isn't the Sabbath. Biblically, it's not in the New Testament. We don't have the Sabbath. There is no Sabbath. Well, if they want to have one, they can. If they like to, Paul said, whatever day you want to have holy, have holy. Well, nobody was allowed to go out to restaurants or eat or anything like that. But the women all had to go home and cook and take care of that guy who was so holy, you know. And whole thing is these people, you know, they got over and they were the things. And so I asked my dad one day, I said, how come it is we're not allowed to do, but mom works all Sunday? And it's a Sabbath when you keep saying we're not supposed to work. And yet mom has to work all the time. Well, that was very unpopular. You don't ask those questions because the woman's the slave in the house. She's the slave. She's the one who has to take care of that stuff. She's the one who has to do it. And really, that was the bottom line principle. See, the men saw themselves. They weren't doing things to help their wives. They were really causing problems for their wives. He made it hard on them. And I always thought about it. I mean, my mom, boy, she worked and worked. My mom didn't have days off. And dad didn't do nothing about seeing her getting a day off. I did, you know. She had to take care of everything with the kids and everything and all the stuff. And she was always gone and she was always doing something. She never got rest. She never did. And so, you know, those are things that I just could never understand as a child. I couldn't understand it, and I'd ask questions. And it seemed, you know, everybody else, you know, you ain't supposed to ask questions, you know. You're just, they'd tell you, you shouldn't question things. Because they knew they weren't in line with the Bible. They didn't want you saying anything because it messed up their religious routine. And so you don't question nothing. But I just didn't go along with it. But he said here, so the husband does the washing and the cleansing. In other words, he's the one that helps the rest of the family develop and grow. He's the one that helps them. You know, that's what God started doing with me. He started working with me in that area. God, one of the things is God wanted to bring around where Wanda could trust me. Because I'll tell you, I wasn't trustworthy. And as a sinner, I surely wasn't trustworthy. And that's one of the biggest shames that I find today. There's so many Christians are untrustworthy. They're not trustworthy. And especially men. Men not being trusted. They don't keep their word. They don't do. And this is all important things that we do because, first of all, it isn't about just people on the outside. It's about your own family. If you don't have trust in your own family, don't even worry about the rest of it. Just forget it. Because your home, and I said last week, our homes is our castle. That's the place where we come to that we're supposed to like each other. We're supposed to be helping each other out. That's the place that we're supposed to have like that. That's what it's supposed to be. So if it's not that, You go out here and you walk around through the world, the things you run into every day, the problems and troubles and people's problems and troubles and things, and you walk in the house and you got the same stuff going on as on the outside, there's no place to rest. And you need place to rest. You can't live with what goes on the outside all the time. Most Christians, their home is exactly like it is out in the world. It's the same thing going on. They follow the same patterns. And you don't want to. You grow spiritually, and you know how it's like with me. I became protective of our home, very protective of a home. I don't let just anybody drag anything in and come in. And, you know, some people just let anything come in. I don't. It's number one. Just like in the church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let the wrong person in your house, and you can mess things up so bad that they may never be corrected again. You watch who you let inside. Anybody comes to my home, they will be in submission. They got things they shouldn't be. You either stop now or you better head out the door. You know, we had a preacher that I told him I was going to throw him out of his house. His kids came to our place, and his kids were nothing but two little hellions, untrained, just worst little things you've ever seen in your life. One had just run around trying to keep them all away from everything, and he'd just say, "No, don't do that, don't do that." So finally, I walked over and I grabbed him, and I took him over to his daddy, and I took to the little boys. I said, "Son, if you two don't straighten out, I'm going to throw your daddy out of this house." "Well, come here, boys, come here, boys." You know, number one, he should have not even been in the ministry according to Scripture. Your family's not, he shouldn't. See, all the disobedience of the church passes the word and lets people in the ministry that the Bible says should not be in the ministry. And the Bible's clear on it. Go read what Paul said to Timothy. If their family's not in order, they're not supposed to be in a ministry position, not even a deacon in the church, much less the pastor or anything else. See, the family is the key. This is the destruction of the family is why the church is in a mess today. Until the family start getting straight, you can't get the rest of the church straight because of the contamination of the family in the church keeps it messed up. It keeps it messed up. Especially, you start getting into leadership. What's ever in the leadership, that leaven's going to get in through the whole church. That leaven's going to get into the church. You'll never find a church where there's a pastor messing around with women that you don't have that in the church where there's other men are messing around with women. That spirit gets in the church. Always does. Any other kinds of things, it gets in. You get a minister that gets around him where he's always in everybody's pocket trying to get money out of him all the time. After a while, you find the people covetousness starts in the church. It starts getting around. All it comes through leadership. That's why it tells you, they can't handle the family situation. They can't handle the church business. They can't do it. You can't do it. Wrong spirits. And it spreads. And this is why these things are important to us. And that's why we put too much emphasis on ministry outward to people when we haven't learned to minister in the family and having the family structure the way it should. Because the Lord's really beginning. That's what He taught me is about the family, having things, being a husband who, you know, is concerned about his family. I was always concerned about my family and stuff, and even the standpoint of ministry. I learned with ministry, you know, that God did not want me to take the family's money and go put it into ministry and left my family neglected. My family was my one obligation. The Bible says a guy doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. An infidel's an unbeliever. It says you're worse than. We got Christians that are worse than unbelievers in the eyes of God. God believes they're worse. Is my number one job is to take care of my family and make sure that my family's needs were met. No matter whatever God told me to do or go on missions or spend money, go here and there. Number one, is the family taken care of? Are their needs met? Do they have what they need? Are they secure? That's my number one job. That's my one number one job of acting like God, who is the head of the church. God is number one interested in me. He's interested in you. He ain't interested in you, number one, in the ministry or whatever you can do. He's interested in you as His child. He's interested in you being well. He's interested in you being sound. He wants you to have enough to eat. He said, the point of labor, and so you have to give. In other words, God's intent is to get you enough that all your needs are taken care of and you have enough to give to somebody else. That's the intent of God. God takes care of His family. Now, the church preaches different than that. They preach like He's just wanting to do something for somebody else and you'll just have to slave it out and whatever else you can do. That is a lie. Why would He tell me it's my number one job is to take care of my family and He don't? He's a lousy father. I don't need Him. Well, He ain't a lousy father. My Father God has been so gracious and so kind and good to me. He has taken care of us so well. He is always. We never neglect or have or we don't want for something. We're just, God is always blessed. He's good because He's a wonderful Father. And He taught me that as I do the same for my wife and my children in the same manner. I want to live that because I want to be like Him. And that's what we're looking. We're looking at Ephesians here. It's a picture of Christ in the church. And this is not nobody's a slave to somebody else. This is a leader that leads in love and turns around and like His Heavenly Father. See, if I hook up, see, my number one my number one thing to God had me do when I got born again, the number one thing He had me do as a husband, is He took me away from, really a lot of times away from my family to sit down and learn, so when I was with my family, I acted more like He did than what I did. He wanted me to come over, and He taught me about with the family and taught me my responsibility. He used me in many ways to show things spiritually to my family and how God would use me. And my family and Wanda began to trust me. See, at first she wouldn't like anymore if I say to Wanda, well, I don't think the Lord wants me to do this or that. You know, she don't even think, I don't even ever think twice. Well, if God told you to do it, you go ahead and do it. Now, years ago, she'd have never done that. She thought, oh man, good Lord, what's this guy up to? But she had every right to. Faithfulness is proved over time. I don't care how spiritual you think you are and you know something. If I don't know you, I don't trust you. I can't trust you. Now, I'm not going to be, it don't mean I'm going to be against you, but I can't trust you if I don't know you. Trust is based on knowing. Trust is not based on, well, I've had people over time, what's the matter? Don't you trust me? I look them right in the face, so they know. I don't even know who you are. I've had people ask me to trust them. I had no idea even who they were. They said, well, don't you trust me? I said, well, no, I don't trust you. I'd be a liar if I said I didn't. I'd be an idiot if I tried it. Trust is proven over performance. So God required of me to be perform for my wife so she could learn to trust me. My performance had to change. And that's what He said to me. When even minister said, no, you need to spend more time with your family. You're spending too much time in the Word and in prayer. You're doing too much. I went to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, you keep telling me to do this. He said, don't listen to a thing you're saying. He said, you don't know how to act when you're with your family. So He was training me and teaching me. And so, is number one, and that's what God wants, because He wants to build this relationship in the home that models the church. Let me tell you this. If the family relationship models the church, it isn't hard to make the church right. Because the people in the church will be like the kingdom of God. That's what they'll be like. I've never been in a... Did we ever go to a marriage seminar or anything? We never went to marriage seminars or anything. I had one in the Bible and in the Word, and God dealt with me on the things. I've never went to any. It's number one. I've never seen the need for them, because I want to tell you this. If you walk in the Spirit, you learn to walk in the Spirit, God will correct you and the Holy Spirit will correct you as you go along. You won't have to wait for the next marriage seminar to get your right life right. You get your life straight in 10 minutes. You don't have to. And really, it is. We want to. There's one thing is I find it. You know, getting around people of spirituality. You know, if you can get people spiritual, you almost never have any counseling or anything like that going on. You know, Dr. Cho did this. Dr. Cho, this ends the counseling thing. Dr. Cho and his church, which had over a million members in Korea, over a million members in his church. Now, that's a big church. But they would not counsel people unless they went to Prayer Mountain for 3 days and prayed. And they said they almost never had to ever counsel anybody. Because they said, when most people, what they're doing is they're trying to get somebody else to give them what they're not willing to go after and spend the time to do, and they're trying to just get it from somebody else. You need to hear from God. You need to know, it don't matter how well I hear from God. That may do nothing for you. Because if you never hear of God yourself, you're going to stay a spiritual baby. The Lord spoke to me back in 1980, February of 1980. I'll never forget it. Got Kenneth Hagin's series on how to be led by the Spirit. It was a tape series. He had a book. I'd read the book, but I got the tape series because it covered a lot more stuff. And it was like 14 tapes or something like that. It was a big series. But I remember, forget, I put the second, went to listen to the second tape of that series, and I went in. We had, in our center room, we had this, It was her Wanda's grandfather's old crib. I had redone it, and we turned it into a stereo thing and had the stereo stuff in it, that stuff in the crib. And I went up to pop the tape in there to listen to that tape, and I'll never forget. It was one of those jobs where the voice of the Lord, I mean, it was just like, I would have thought if somebody else in the room, they heard it, I'm sure nobody did. But I went to put the tape in to listen to it. And this boy spoke to me and said, if you don't learn how to be led by the Spirit, you're going to amount to nothing as a Christian. Some 20 years later, the Lord spoke to me and said, most of my people have amounted to nothing as Christians. They don't learn to be led by the Spirit. You have to. We need the Word, and we get into the Word. But the Word without the Spirit is nothing, will turn into nothing but law to you. The Spirit is what brings life to it. Is the Spirit in the Word is what makes it life. It takes it off the page. It's just rules on a page. It's things on a page. You need to learn to hear God. You can't learn. I can teach you about things to learn God, but you're going to learn to take time to do it. I can't do that for somebody. I can't do that. You're not going to learn that just by teaching. You're going to have to practice things. You're going to have to get over where you go after God, and you want God to speak to you. You want God to deal with you on things. Now, God don't always talk to me. Very seldom talks to me in any kind of an audible voice, but I pick up things on the inside. I just sense things on the inside. I get answers. I just know on the inside. And I just encourage you. And what I'm saying about this, because as men this way are hooking up with God, walking with God into their families, in a sense. Now, I want you to get this. I'm not talking about any man from a standpoint. There's only, you know, some people stand in the prophet's ministry. But in a sense, a man is a prophet in his home. In a sense, he is. A man, in that sense. Because the man is supposed to get the vision and be able to see down the road. Generally, most of the time, now there's times God talks to Wanda and shows her thing, but the majority of the time, God follows chain of command. I'll tell you, you're in trouble as a man if God keeps having to step over you and talk to your wife. You're messed up spiritually. Something's wrong. That shouldn't be what's going on. That shouldn't be. God doesn't set up a chain of command and go do then just go do things any old way. He runs through chains of commands that he sets up. In a sense, the man is supposed to get the vision for the family. The word provision means to see ahead. The man is to see ahead. He's to see what's coming down the road. If I want to take care of my family, you can't do it from day to day. I hear these people, Christians, say, we just live day by day. I think, dear Lord, I don't want to live with you. Dear God, you live day by day. I want to have better than that. Why would God give us the Holy Spirit to show us what to come, and I'm living day by day? Ain't that stupid? I know what the Holy Spirit's doing for them. Nothing. He's sitting around, boy, I wish they'd listen to something. I could show them something. He wants to show us things. Why? So we can prepare, and not just me, it's to prepare my family to take care of things, looking ahead. There's one thing that's not, you won't develop spiritually as you can see ahead. You won't. You'll think you're fine the way things are. Is number one, I knew for my children to grow up to be what I wanted them to be, to develop spiritually, I was going to have to be able to see down the road, prepare things, prepare myself, so I'm passing on to them. See, they needed, my family, and you can ask why, my children, they learned the supernatural through me and Wanda. They learned how it worked. They learned the things. They got to the point of operating on faith. They could do it. These kids could operate in faith. How old were they when they did this Barbie thing? They were little. Three or four, maybe. Yeah. So say about 8 and 4 maybe they were, because Elena knew pretty. She must have been at least 4. Anyhow, they decided they wanted all this Barbie stuff. And they wanted a Barbie house and a Barbie car and all these different things. They started emailing this. And, well, even back at that time, I mean, we looked at money-wise and that stuff, and we're learning to walk with God. We're in this thing. And so we looked, and I'm going to tell you, my words, we could have bought a car for which you had bought all this stuff. They said they wanted. So, but we sat down with them, and we said this. We told our kids, now, do you want these things? Is these things you want? Now, you said you want them. Want them? Well, we had taught our kids, and our kids watched us operate in faith. We would, Mom and I would believe things. They would see how God would work. We'd believe stuff for the family, and the kids knew about what was going on and knew what happened. They watched the things with vacations. We would go on vacations. We didn't have no money in the bank for vacation, but we'd start planning a vacation. We'd tell everybody we're going on vacation here. We're going to go do this or do that. We didn't have no money at all. But we would set our faith. That's what we're going to do. Every time it worked. The money always came in. Our kids watched that. They always got to go on good vacations and stuff. My kids always went. We always went really good vacations. We didn't go cheap. We always went good. God always supplied it. We learned how to do that, set ourselves. So we told them, so now you guys want this Barbie stuff? And we said, now why don't you what other stuff do you want? And then you're going to have to believe and agree together that this is what God's going to get you. Here it is. This is what it is. So they decided all this stuff that they wanted, Barbies. And it was just hilarious because it wasn't a real long time. It was like, I don't know, that might have been on like in the winter or sometime, in that spring, I think it was, something like that. This huge box shows up on our place. This big box. I mean, a big box. This big box shows up. And we open it up. Any Barbie thing you could have thought of under the sun was in that box. There was thousands of dollars worth of Barbie stuff. All these Barbies, all these outfits, everything, the cars, the house, the, you name it, all this. It was just all that in the box. Well, that did something for the kids, didn't it? But see, they learned how to use their faith to bring things in. See, it's number one, I used to tell my kids this. You know, I'm not going to be around one day, and you better learn how to use your faith. Because you can't rely on daddy. My kids can't rely on my faith. Now, they're married, and they have to have their faith. They can't rely on mine. Now, if they want me to agree with them, I can agree with them. But if their faith ain't working, they're wasting their time coming to me. But see, they were taught these things. We taught them and trained them in the home when they were little how to use their faith. They knew how to get healed. They knew how to believe God. They knew how to do that. And see, and especially, you know, God shows you how to do something. I remember my daughter, Alyssa, she was, what grade was she in when she was having trouble with reading? Is that like second grade, wasn't it? She had Mrs. Stouffer? Or what? Yeah. Second grade. She was having trouble. And see how God will work things out. They said she's having trouble in reading. So they want to put her in a remedial reading course. So they brought her home. Now, it's number one, and I asked the Lord about it. I went to the Lord about this thing because, you know, I know what happened to me. I was raised in a home, and what happened to me is I had people, you know, because, you know, some kind of disability or some kind of, you know, they call them today everything under the sun. But anyhow, what it was just demonic oppression is what it was going on. And so I do recognize it with my daughter. I said, she's not going to go through. So I spoke to the Lord what to do. He said, I want you to do this. Now, he told me as a father. He said, every night you take her to bed, you put her in bed, you lay your hand, he said, you pray with her going to bed, but then you lay your hands on her, and you pray about 10, 15 minutes in other tongues over her. You lay your hand on her head. Well, I started doing this. I just would go and lay my hand on her head, pray in other tongues. I'd pray out of my, what I did know, things to pray. I just lay my hand on her head and pray in other tongues over her. We did this night after night, 2 weeks. They said, she don't need to be in no remedial reading course. She reads fine. Now, it even went further. Then the one night, because I did do that, I'd lay my hands on her. Then one night she said, Daddy, she said, I want to pray in tongues like you do. I said, that's fine, honey. I said, I'm going to lay your hands on you, your hands on you, you're going to feel the Spirit, and you'll speak in other tongues. I laid my hand on her. She began to speak in other tongues. You see, we need, you know, God used me to get Wanda filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said, this is one thing. Everybody's always waiting to go to church to get things. God wants men in the home to minister things to their families. Do not have to go to these. We always got to look for, too many times we're just looking for some minister to get us something. I never did. You know, it's, to me, it's why I wait to get to church when you get it right away. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost in my bedroom. I didn't wait to get to church. Somebody lay. I found out I could have the Holy Ghost, and I just turned around and said, we're going to do it now. Why wait to go to church sometime and get? But everybody's always looking. Somebody else going to do this for me. Like, you always need somebody else. God won't do it for you. And so, you know, it was like with Wanda. I had listened to a tape. Kenneth Hagin talked about how his wife got filled with the Holy Ghost. God told him to lay hands on her, and she got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I had heard that on a tape that he had done. So I was over, and I was upstairs in the bedroom, and I had been up there praying, and I had my Bible up there. I was going through something, and I got over, and I was praying, and it just kept coming to go down and lay hands on Wanda, and I'll fill her with the Holy Ghost. So I was just thinking, you know, and the first thought that came to my mind was the fact, oh, I heard about that Kenneth Hagin on his tape, and so I'm just thinking about that. So I just ignored it, and I went on, and this thing just kept up. So every time I got over and praying, and as soon as I'd get over and just hooking up in the Spirit again, immediately I would get this, go down and lay hands on it. Lay hands on our fellow with the Holy Ghost. I'm thinking, so you know what you do? So don't get over in the Spirit praying, you know, just, you know, go read the Bible or something. Because I'm thinking, now, you know, what if it's just me? You know, this is, you get over in that thought and that stuff. Well, then a thing came to me that I'd heard Kenneth Hagin say on the tape, and he had said, He said, if God tells you to do something, you wonder about it. He said, if it wasn't God, it'd really mess things up. He said, then you need to be cautious about and make sure you're hearing from God. But he said, if it just makes they think, well, you know, he missed it. He said, it's no big deal. See, most times we don't do things. It's like, man, I just worried about my ego. Anyhow, so I just thought, well, okay. Because that thing came to me about that, and I thought, you know, I think God's trying to tell me something. So I just went down the kitchen. Wanda's down the kitchen, and I just walked down, and I said to Wanda, come over and sit down. And the Lord told me, if I lay hands on you, you feel the Holy Ghost. Lay my hand on her, and she started talking to me. She got filled with the Holy Ghost just like that. But see, that's the pattern. That's the Bible pattern. It's not just going to church and getting something. Is the man become the minister? He's the being the savior of the body, washing and cleansing of the word, where the man becomes a leadership in the family and washing and cleansing the family. That's how this thing works. See, we've got to come back to, you know, these things aren't being taught. They're trying to teach all kinds of things today about being spiritual. But spirituality starts in this area. This is where it starts, is in the home. And as one thing as it is, it's a lot easier on me if Wanda would have called me a knucklehead than stand in front of the church and have a whole congregation of people call you a knucklehead. This is why, because people go to church, and even if God wants them to do that, they won't do it because they're afraid to do it in front of everybody else. Well, then do it at home. He gives you stuff at home. He'll give you stuff there. You don't have to wait. You know, just think about the church at Corinth. He told them. He said, when you come to church, you're supposed to have a prophecy, have a tongue, have an interpretation. You're supposed to have got that at home. You weren't supposed to come to church and get one. You get one at home. He said, come and have one. Well, see, I don't see. Maybe my Bible's just different words. But from the time I was a young Christian, I saw this. I thought in the house, you're supposed to be spiritual. I thought in the house, you can have a move of God. And you can. You can do that. And that's why is when we look at this, I never felt from the standpoint of trying to get Wanda in submission to me is, number one, that is not my job. Her job is to be submissive. My job is to be the hook up with God. My head is the Lord, so my job is to be as spiritual in the home as I can. I ain't got time messing with her job. My dad always spent his time worrying about my mom's job. And so didn't do his. It's not our job. Her job's not, the woman's job isn't to, well, the man ain't doing right. That ain't her job. You just make sure you're carrying out your part. Everybody has their part. You fulfill your part. It's not worrying about the other guy's part. That's their problem. They don't do what's right. You know, there's one thing as I found out, when I did my part, it made it easier for her. And, you know, if a man walks spiritual and a woman is in rebellion, my God, I wouldn't want to be her. You won't have to do anything to her. The devil will do enough. And so we want to walk in the light of the word on these things and get in light. So it says in verse 20, so the husband ought to love his own wife as his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. So loving your own, taking care of your own body. In other words, the wife should be taken care of. The husband ought to take care of the wife just as he'd take care of his own body. So in other words, he shouldn't be having things he don't want her to have. You know, I see guys, you know, they like their stuff and their tools. They do their things and all that stuff. And the wife wants something over here because she wants something nice. You know, she ain't interested in your hammer. She's not interested in your toolbox. And you know what? And the guy, well, she don't need that. I'm going to tell you what. Yes, she does. God will tell you. If you'll listen to God, yes, she does. So you need to get over in that thing. There's one thing as I dream. When it comes to getting stuff, I will put her first. I'll put her first. That's what love does. Love don't put itself first. See, I was born and raised among Christian people, and it wasn't run that way. And there wasn't nothing I wanted that they had. I didn't want what they had. That's number one. Wanda and I, if anything, we're more of me telling her to do something, and she'd tell me, no, you go get what you know, you do this. I say, no, you go, you can have that. You go ahead and do. And it isn't trying to, we're not trying, because we want each other to be blessed. We want each other to have things. You know? And women like nice things and pretty things, and why not? Heaven's full of nice things and pretty things, and the Bible says we're supposed to pray that God's will is done in earth like it is in heaven. So it ought to be some pretty here. My God, we got gold streets up there. We just think it's a big deal. You get your driveway blacktop. They got gold streets. Now, can you imagine how things are? God is not nervous about us having nice things. He just don't want them to have us. I want my wife to have things. When my wife wants to go get something, she's not a huge spender. She's always saving me money, aren't you, honey? She's always going to go and get sales and saving me money. It's amazing. I tell you what, I get so much savings you wouldn't believe it. I tell you what. But she does it. But you know what? I don't. She's happy, and you know, I am just glad. I'm so glad. We lived in our life when we couldn't do that. I am so glad that we're at the place that she can go get things and do things, and I'm just happy. I'm happy. God's blessing in our life. Hallelujah. And if she ain't happy, you know, it ain't happy at home. No, but you don't have to just give her stuff for that from the standpoint to be happy. And I don't want you to think that. Listen to what he said, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Look at that. The Lord, in the same manner as that nobody ever hated his own flesh, is the same way he loves the church and he likes the church. It's the same way he loves us. It's his same care for us. So see, the relationship between a man and a woman, it's not this religious junk that's been put out here. This relationship is based on principles of love. He goes on to say, I'm going to just read out the end of the chapter. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He said, not only he said we, so the man and wife are both. We're all members of his body. Both sides are. He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And there we have his clear. If a man cannot turn around and provide a home for his wife and things like that, then he should not be getting married. He's not supposed to move into mom and daddy and live with mom and daddy till he can afford to do something. He ain't a good husband because, number one, he's living in a household where he is not the head. It can never work. It can never work. I had a very good friend called to the ministry, anointed by God. God wanted him to move out of his parents' house. He lived in an apartment downstairs, and his parents lived up above, and that stuff, and they were in a basement area, was fixed up and that. And God wanted him to leave, get out under his parents, because his parents were born again Christians, but they were very religious, and they had their ways of doing things. And he started having demonic problems. These demonic problems got so bad. He was a big guy, and he'd get into fear so bad he'd just cry like a little baby. He'd get afraid, just cry like a little baby. He would call me on the phone, and he would just be in tears, bawling, just out of control, like a little child. And I would say, in the name of Jesus, and I'd bind that spirit, and just like that, he'd snap out of it. I was at work one day, and Reese's, he worked the same plant I worked in. One day I get a call to come out to the nurse's office. He said they needed me at the nurse's office. And I thought, what on earth is this about? I walk in the nurse's office, and they have the one room over the side, and he's laying in there on a bed. And he is just crying, uncontrollably crying. And I walked in, and I said, devil, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop it right now. And just like that, he snapped right out of it. Surprised the nurse. But he kept telling the nurse to get me. But I want you to know, I had a dream one night. And in the dream, I didn't see him, but I realized what it was about. In the dream, I saw Satan was coming to this person. I couldn't see who the person was. And I would step in and make the devil go, and the devil would go. And then as soon as I'd go and leave, the devil would come back. And I'd go back, and I'd make the devil leave. And finally, I couldn't make it leave anymore. And you know what? This goes a lot of years. He is still bound to that thing. He was called to the ministry. But you know what? I'll never forget when I was praying one night when all this stuff was going on. I said, Lord, what is going here? What's happening? He said, he's opened himself up to the devil. He's in disobedience to me. I told him to leave his parents' home, and he won't do it. He said, I can't keep protecting him. So I went to his house and asked him. I said, did the Lord tell you to leave, move from here? He said, yeah. He admitted it. He admitted it was true. But you know what he wanted? He wanted to keep saving his money so he could build a house with cash and he wouldn't have to borrow. He did all that just over money, so he didn't have to borrow money. He ended up with a demon. Disobeyed God. Well, just think how the wife has to put all these years putting up with that, because his disobedience and what the family puts up with. That's good preaching, folks. See, we need to understand disobedience, and this is why. When leadership disobeys, one of the hardest things that causes problems down through. When leadership gets into disobedience. And I could tell you numbers of stories of things. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He's supposed to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery, but he said, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." You need to understand this. Christ didn't leave us in the other kingdom. He didn't leave us over there. He didn't come along and take us in, and the devil still has hold. He moved us out of that family. He moved us out of the demonic side. He brought us over. He left us, took us out from where we were. This is Christ and the church. It's his love. And really, this whole picture down here, this man and woman in submission and their action toward each other, is hauled down to this picture so you can look and see how God loves you, what God thinks of you, his plan for you. Then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And if you read and understand and looked at the things that we've all gone down through here and this stuff, you see, it's not some drastic, hard thing to do. You know, follow the law of love. Hallelujah. You know, put it in place. And it's just as a thing, don't put yourselves first. Teach your children that they are not the heads of the family. Teach your children that they don't come first. I want to tell you what, one of the biggest reasons today in marriages is because children are put first. And a lot of that, I'm going to tell you why it happens, it's the husband's fault. Because the husband don't take his leadership role. So the wife clings to the children. Because the man doesn't cling to the wife. See, as number one is, I would never let our children take control of the family. I wouldn't allow it. They aren't number one on the list. Dr. Phil says they are. But Dr. Jesus said they're not. They're not supposed to be. I always told my children, when you want to be in charge, there's the door. When you feed yourself and you take care of yourself, you can do any old thing you want. But when you live in my house, I'm the head like Jesus here. There'll be submission or no lunch. Which is it? You know what? I'll tell you what. I used to think, now, my father taught us good principles in this manner and those things, and he was right. He didn't let us run the house. And well, why? I've never been in any family where the kids have a lot of say, where the house is a decent place to live. They're not supposed to. You have authority when you turn around, you're paying the bills, but you ain't paying the bills. You know nothing about responsibility or even spirituality. You don't know much about it till you have to take responsibility. Responsibility changes everything. When you have to provide your own lunch and somebody ain't there to do it, changes everything. When you have to provide your own things and stuff, that changes everything. You think you know a lot. I thought I was smart till you get on your own. Then I had to learn. But there's one thing I was thankful. My parents taught us how to work, how to do things, and so we get out there, it wasn't some hard, terrible thing that you had to do, because we were taught responsibility for ourselves. We were always taught, as our parents always taught us, we had to be responsible for ourselves. We had to learn not to be, you know, a drudge on other people in life. We had to learn to take our place in life. I'm so thankful they did that. I'm so thankful they taught us about work and doing things. Hallelujah. We had a large family, and everybody did well in the family. And I can credit that to my parents. And my parents come out from a super poor background. They come out of Virginia, down there out of the Depression areas and that stuff. They had nothing in life. But I tell you what, they knew about work. They knew about, they, you know, my dad and them got saved, and they worked, and they followed God, and they put principles in us as kids and raised a family that everybody did well. And they did that. They said, I mean, you know, so they sure had something on the ball. They got more on the ball today than most of these psychologists and psychiatrists have. My dad had a ninth grade education. My mama, hers wasn't much more than that herself. And they sure went for understanding how to grow, to raise children. They did a good job. They did a good job of raising kids. And so we'd be really thankful to God for that. Hallelujah. And so one of the things that I said in the beginning and do that is you take these scriptures here that we're reading down through here, because they pray over them and read through them. And let God show you. Let God teach you out of them, rather than, you know, just, I can teach you and show you things, but do they become real to you? Do you see your place in which, where you can walk? And allow God to work and use you, whether it's a man or the woman, you know? One of the things we have, Wanda and I have in the areas of giving, like giving money things. When we turn around and giving money, it's always funny because I'll come along, or she'll say to me many times, you know, it's one thing is if Wanda says to me she feels led, we ought to give money to something. I mean, I'm anymore. I don't even question about it anymore. She says give money to something like that. She knows how to hear from God. And I've never seen it didn't work out for her. This it didn't. And she'll say, I just believe we ought to be giving to this other thing. And I'll say, okay. I'll ask her, what does she think to give? Many times I've said, you know, things we've come along and said, well, I feel to give to this, maybe give this much. And she'll usually up it higher than that. She'll usually up it. But I always, you know what? I always go with you on it too. I always say, okay, then we'll give that much. And it always worked out for us. You know, she knew from God. See, there's the thing is I've learned to trust her. See, that's where you come into this thing is with this thing on this thing's trust. You know, people don't have that. They don't. My parents didn't have that relationship between each other. And I want her to hear from God. I don't want her to be able to follow what's in her heart to do. And I want her to cause the blessing. And it always ends up blessing me. So, I mean, I'm smart at not cutting my own throat. I watch too many people cut their own throat. I mean, they just, don't do that. Don't cut your own throat. And I've heard she hears from God, and I just, well, yeah, okay, we'll do that. She gets a sense of something. Yeah, okay. But she can hear too. And I want her. I want her, you know. I would rather miss it on the side of giving than not. People that don't. But those things were. I just want to encourage you in that. You sit down and read those things because you want your family to become a blessing. And don't, because people turn this into some dictatorial stuff and just make it rules. That's not what it is. It's the commandment of love is the foundation and blessing of this thing. That's what you want to walk in. That's what you want to live in that area, because you're not going to do anything but hurt your own life if you don't, and you're going to hurt your family's life if you don't. And that's why God put these things here for us. And if we follow in line with them, there's only one way that'll go is blessing. Hallelujah. And that's his whole intent, is to bless the church. He wants to. He wants to bless his people. And he said to me years ago, he said, I want to bless my people more than they want blessed. And that's his, and get that about God. He just wants to bless you. He wants to do whatever he can. He appeared to Kenneth Hagin in 1987 and told him, he said, I bless my people as much as I can all the time. He said, I do whatever I can. He said, they're doing things wrong, but I try to bless them. In other words, God's looking for ways to bless. I wasn't raised in that kind of Christian home. I was raised in a home that, you know, he was carrying a big stick and there's a bolt of lightning and there was a, you know, and if you messed up, duck. And you had those kinds of things. God's out to get you. And he's not. He's out to bless you. He's out to bless you. And I want you to look, it's a good God. It's just like your family. He wants to bless your family. None of the things that he's telling us here is going to hurt the family. He wouldn't tell me to submit to somebody or do something if it was to hurt me. He's never going to do that. He's going to show me what I'm supposed to do because he wants to bless me. And understand that about it. And as we, as whoever, whether we're men or women, and if we're authorities over other people, we always want to bring blessing. The greatest, you know, the most wonderful things that I really enjoy the most as an area pastor is when people pick up what the word said and they start to walk in it. I see them get blessed. To me, that excites me more than anything, to see people, because I want people blessed. Who wants to teach the word and not see it manifest in people. To me, it's a big, when I see people learn how to walk in it, they learn how to grab hold of things, that excites me. It's like, wow! Why? Because it's blessing. It's acting like God, the desire to bless. I didn't think that one up. I never had it. It's just because of the love of God shared abroad in our hearts and whole ideas. We want people blessed. And I learned, and I set myself as my the whole thing of ministry and everything else is geared toward the purpose of the blessing of others. I'm going to follow God so others can be blessed. That's why I'm going to do it. That's my main focus as a Christian, is to follow God so others can be blessed. That's why we do it. That's acting like your father. The whole thing that he does is he wants to bless other people. He's picking that up. We do. We follow God. I follow God so my family could be blessed. I'm going to continue following God because I don't want to just encapsulate my family. I want to get outside my family. I want to do it with somebody else. I'm going to follow God so people get blessed. Father, we just want to thank you because of the richness of the glory of your blessing. Your great grace is absolutely phenomenal. It's incredible, Lord God. And Father God, you set a plan forth that sometimes it's hard on the natural mind, but Lord God, we know in our hearts that your plans and your purposes are the best for us. And Lord God, we desire that the Holy Spirit, that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit you put inside of us, the great teacher who came, that great teacher teaches us and guides us and leads us into all the truth, and our desire is to understand and comprehend these things. Father, renew our mind to the truth of the Word of God. Father, if anything I want to see is the blessing of God in the homes of the Christians in America. Lord God, Lord, how shameful it is that people who call themselves born again, that 50% of them end up in divorce and they say they're born again. Lord God, that's sure not your plan. Somebody's not walking in love. Somebody's not following love. And so, Lord God, Lord, I want these things to come back to the church again. I want these things come back, Lord God, where the truth of the Word comes back and the love of God begins to work again, Lord God. Lord, especially I pray for men, Lord God. Our society has done everything it can to destroy men, to push men out of the families. Lord God, I know what spirit that is. I know what devil that is. And Lord God, it ain't nothing but the devil. And I pray, Lord God, for men in the church. We need men rising up again. Lord God, the leadership of men again. Hallelujah. Taking responsibilities again for their families. And Father God, Father, I bind that demonic spirit that has got in the church, that follows the way of the world, Lord God. Lord, that has minimized the heads of the family. Lord God, again, Lord God, we want to raise up men, godly men, hallelujah, to lead their families and be blessings to their families. And Lord God, where you can get your hands in families, hallelujah, that your glory can be revealed in the family, hallelujah. And Lord God, surely, if it's in the family, it'll be in the church, hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord God, hallelujah. And Lord God, you wouldn't have laid out these plans unless they work. And I want to thank you. I know they work. And so, Lord God, I just want to thank you that you're going to be working in this way. This move of God that's coming, Lord God, is much more than just gifts of the Spirit. Lord God, Lord, there'll be conviction in the hearts of men and women to come back in line with the Word of God again. Hallelujah. Lord God, to opening the doors to the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to work in the families again in America. And I thank you, Father God, for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.